Blog Talk Radio.
Old Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for all to see. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for you and me, for the children to see.
Yeah, stacking them stones one on top of the other. This is Brother Brandon Teague, and you are with us on the Old Paths Broadcast Radio Show. And we're glad to be with you today. And we're coming to you from Paris, Texas, right here downtown Paris, Texas. And we're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we're here doing today, as we've done here now for many weeks. And we're excited about what God has brought us to here on the radio airwaves, on Blog Talk Radio. Just as we came in, you heard the Marksman Quartet, Stack Them Stones. And it's on the gospel music charts right now. And some great, great men of God, the Marksman Quartet. And I would urge you to go and check them out at www.marksmanquartet.com. And folks, I tell you, you can't find better Christian men out there serving God and playing music for Him. And we're excited to have their music on our program. I urge you to go to their website, check their music out, buy their CDs, support the work that they're doing. Mark Wheeler, the lead singer, what a great man of God, great preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaches in a Bible Institute when he's off the road. He's a great, great friend. And thankful to God to be his friend. And I'm thankful to God that I've got another friend. And he's going to be coming on the air with me here shortly. I want to tell you before we get started, though, that we've got a call-in number. And on the program today, I urge you to call in and be a part of the program. The number is 646-915-9266. That is 646-915-9266. And today on the program, we'll be here in just a short little bit. We will be interviewing an author and one of my heroes of the faith, Brother James R. Beller. And we're excited to have him on the program today. And but first, I want to bring up my co-host and Brother Jason Cooley. Are you there, brother?
Yes, sir. I'm here. How are you doing?
Brother, I'm doing well. I'm glad to be here and glad to be with you. What's the temperature like up in the frigid north?
Well, we got to over 50 today, I believe, and it was nice, and the sun was out shining, and I think we got near 60, actually. It was somewhere around there, but 50 to 60 degrees in between there, and it was a nice change from what we've experienced here in the last couple weeks. So what a blessing. It was a beautiful day today.
Well, and it was about the same temperature here, and I thought it was miserable because we've had such nice warm weather. But anyway, I thought that when I was trying to transplant my tomatoes today and get them ready for planting outdoors. But anyway, brother, good to have you. Good to be with you tonight.
Amen, brother. It's good to be here. I'm excited about Brother Beller. I've known him for a few years now, probably 4 or 5 years, and I've went on on a Baptist history tour with him a few times and spent some time with him, had him preach at our church and at Old Paths Baptist Church here in Northfield, and a great preacher and a great historian, and understands the issues of liberty and Baptist history, and it's going to be exciting to kind of put all that together here today with him on the show.
Amen. And he is the author of the book America in Crimson Red, The Baptist History of America, and what a powerful, powerful volume of history that is. And I'm in the process of reading it right now, about halfway through it, and it's just such a blessing, such a powerful blessing. He also wrote a book called Sacred Betrayal. He's written many books, but I've read his book, Sacred Betrayal, the former title, I think it was The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People, and, it's a powerful book as well, and I would urge our listeners to find out about Brother Beller, to listen to him, find out about his website, and check him out. And but anyway, we're here today to talk about Baptist history, so I'm excited, and I hope we have some Baptists out there listening to us today, and even some folks that maybe aren't Baptists but want to find out a little more about it.
Amen. It's a blessing to talk about Baptist history and understand these issues. That American Crimson Red is a great book. I've read it, and a lot of good teaching in there, and a lot of good historical facts, and it kind of reattaches us to a history that's been lost, and Brother Beller's been used by God in this generation to kind of help us to get back to that history and to understand where we came from, and he's going to talk about the importance of that today, too, as well, which is a blessing.
Amen. Well, I tell you what, he's on the line, so without further ado, let's bring him on so we can get our producer to bring him online here. Brother Beller, are you there?
Amen.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, sir, we can. Amen. Brother James Beller from Arnold, Missouri, Arnold Baptist Tabernacle. Good to have you on the program this evening, brother.
Good to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
Amen. Well, brother, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and just kind of introduce yourself to our listening audience and just kind of give us a short little bio about yourself.
Okay. Well, I'm an ex-Roman Catholic. I was converted at age 17 as a result of reading some gospel tracts that had been given to my mother, actually. I got saved, and I started looking for a church because I thought where I was going to church, I really wasn't taught about salvation. And went off to State College at Southeast Missouri State University. And I was there for a couple of years, and I was just seeking out a church, and I found myself in a Bible-believing church there. And from there, I surrendered to preach while I was a student at Southeast Missouri State. And then I transferred to Bible college from there, met my wife, and went into the ministry, after that. So when we're here in Arnold, I've been here for since 1978, actually. I'm from Arnold. It's my hometown. I went to the local high school here and all that. And when I got out of Bible college, I came back to my hometown, worked as an assistant, and then we started a church, and just through a long series of events, we became the pastor here at Arnold Baptist Tabernacle. And we've been here, like I say, since actually 87. 78 is when I went off to school, but since 87, I've been here pastoring. And we're just having a time of our life. We've just been trying to see some folks come to Christ. And busy trying to start churches as well, and trying to do some writing,
Amen. I was going to ask you that. What led you to, what led you to your emphasis on writing about Baptist history? I was kind of curious about that.
Well, when I was in high school, I hated history. I just hated it. And the reason is because I just didn't see how it what it meant to me. It didn't mean anything to me, just memorizing facts and so forth. you know, so I got interested in history in general several years ago when the old Ken Burns special on the Civil War came out, and my wife and I sat glued to the PBS station watching that night after night when it first came on, and it just got me curious about history. It made me you know, want to know more, and I got curious about our area here in the St. Louis area as far as the revival. And, you know, because I've been here for, you know, all my life and also been pastoring for a number of years, and everybody would say, well, you know, nothing has ever been done in St. Louis. You can't do anything there. You know, the Lord's not going to visit there and all this. You know, and I read an account of Sam Jones, the old Methodist preacher, coming to the St. Louis area in the late 1800s, and they had a phenomenal revival when he was there, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. I was always told that nothing ever happened in St. Louis. So that got me curious, you know, about history. So I started digging up the history of revival in St. Louis, and that led to, I put these notes together, and then I wrote a narrative on the history of revival in the St. Louis area. It's called The Soul of St. Louis. And I published it because I thought it would be an encouragement to other preachers in the St. Louis area. I especially wanted it to be an encouragement to the starting, the birthing of churches in the St. Louis area. You know, so that put me in contact with a gentleman from the East Coast who invited me on a Baptist history tour. And I didn't know anything about Baptist history at all, but he had read The Soul of St. Louis, and he wanted me to come and just go on the tour. So I went, and I learned a lot about our heritage as a Baptist people, and I was totally surprised. I'd gone to Bible college, a Baptist Bible college, for 5 years and never really learned anything about Baptist heritage or history. I mean, absolutely nothing. And I was shocked to hear about men like Obadiah Holmes, Schubel Stearns. These are great men, John Clark and others, that sacrificed an awful lot for our liberty here in this country and saw great revival, you know. So when I learned about these different men, I thought, well, if I don't know anything about these people, then probably many of my other peers, many of my people that I went to school with, probably don't know that much either. So we put together, you know, so we began to study. And it took about 7 years altogether of study, and the result was the book America in Crimson Red, which was released a few years ago. And, you know, so that's how it happened. You know, we've been trying to put the book into, you know, not just preachers' hands, but any and not just Baptist people's hands either, but anybody that's interested in heritage and liberty. Because it tells the story of how the liberty of conscience was won in American history. Yeah.
Right. Well, I can tell you that it was something that I was hungry to get my hands on. It was something that I did not know existed. And as I shared with you earlier today when we spoke, the day that I happened to run across Brother Deneau, who's with the church out of Lansing, Michigan, and he had so many books on Baptist history. I was just like a salivating dog. I couldn't wait to get my hands on them and devour them, because honestly, we don't have that much history out there to gravitate toward.
No, we don't. And the problem with that is the problem with disconnect. It's a threefold problem from our heritage. You know, it was Wilson, who is not my favorite president, but Wilson said that if a people are severed from what they are, they don't know who they are, they don't know where they're going. And that's not only true of Baptist people, but, you know, Baptist people, because of their influence, and all dissenters, but especially the Baptist people, because of their influence on the liberty of conscience, they help shape the American mind, the way the American people look at liberty, the way they look at the freedom of speech, the way they look at even our Second Amendment rights and so forth, come from the struggle that these dissenters had. And because we don't know anything about them, we find ourselves severed from it as well. I mean, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who of course was the Russian writer, he said that to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. So if you sever the roots of somebody, they don't know who they are, they don't know what their heritage is, then they're not going to know the correct direction to go. We are in a tremendous vacuum of principles and direction today in our country. As and we've talked about this, surely.
Right.
So it's important, not just for Baptist people, not just for dissenter people or even religious people, but anybody that calls himself American, they really need to understand the struggle. I mean, we haven't always had liberty of conscience here. We haven't always had the freedom of speech. We haven't always had our Second Amendment rights. We weren't even at the founding of the Constitution, we didn't even have the Bill of Rights when that happened. That took action from dissenters, and especially Baptist dissenters, to bring to the forefront the need of the Bill of Rights. So it's important that we learn about it regardless of what religious affiliation we're with. It's important as Americans to understand that battle.
Brother Cooley, you got anything there?
No, amen. It's good to talk to you, Brother Beller. I'm glad you're here on the show with us.
Yeah, thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
Yeah, question for you here. What would you say has the results have been, or the fruit of Baptists being severed from their roots? What has happened because of that? What would you say has taken place because of that?
Well, I started to say, and I didn't finish the thought, but there's three major areas that affect us in a negative way because we're severed from our roots. The first has to do with theology. And, in Baptist people, we have a tendency to embrace all kinds of theology except our own. You have a lot of Baptist people going into Reformed theology.
Mm-hmm.
We're not Reformers. We've never been Reformed. But because we don't know the entire history, we don't know the entire background of our history, we find ourselves embracing the wrong kind of theology. The second thing is we have a tendency to embrace the wrong kind of ministry model. In other words, Baptist people have been unique in the way they've done church throughout the centuries. They've never been an official church anywhere. They've never been really the accepted people. They've always been separated, and they took their separation seriously. But also they've been a banished people. They've been an outcast kind of people. And they had a model for church planting that really got displaced over the last 75 to 100 years. And we need to get back to that church planting model. It's a very simple church planting model, churches planting churches. So we're severed from that model. But the third thing is we're also severed from our American principles, from the principles of civil government, which the Baptist people were highly responsible for bringing forth the right ideas of civil government. For instance, there's the writings of David Little, who is the head of the history department at Harvard. I had a personal conversation with him. In fact, we did a interview with him and got him on video. And on that video, he is basically saying that Thomas Jefferson received many of his ideas about history. About liberty from the Baptist people. And at many, and when we look at American principles, we're looking at dissenter Baptist principles.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the belief in the liberty, because of the belief in the liberty of conscience. So when we're severed from that and we don't understand the battle that took place, then we also don't really understand American principles as well. And what we have is we got a lot of Christians that think that we should somehow establish a Christian society. We get involved in the culture war. And the culture war, basically would take care of itself if we kept our American principles intact and kept our liberty and kept the liberty of conscience at the forefront. So doing a study and looking at people like Isaac Backus, looking at people like Obadiah Holmes, these are people that suffered greatly for the cause of conscience in America, in New England, before and during the Revolutionary War. If we were to look at those conflicts, we could see where we're starting to veer off course even today and how we look at things. You know, there was over 44, 45 Baptist preachers incarcerated in Virginia before and during the Revolutionary War. They were defended by men like Patrick Henry, you know, and Virginia began to understand the importance of the liberty of conscience. And once you have liberty of conscience, once you establish liberty of conscience, then the whole idea of liberty comes to the forefront, and we're able to articulate it, we're able to protect it, we're able to understand what's needed to protect the liberty of conscience, and how liberty of conscience then relates later to property rights and so forth. So, yeah, I mean, it's very important that we get reattached to these things, and just knowing about these people, you know, so that, first of all, we can do church right, and then secondly, we can do civil government in the right way as well.
Brother Beller, I know this is going to sound kind of simple, but there's probably people out there listening to this program who have no idea what the statement liberty of conscience even means. And I wonder if you could just elaborate on it and kind of explain it to somebody who might not even know what that phrase means and how it affects us as Americans.
Okay. Well, the liberty of conscience simply means that you can believe in your heart as God directs your heart. In other words, the civil government, and not even ecclesiastical government, can force you to believe anything. What I mean by ecclesiastical government, of course, is church organizations and so forth. They can't force you to believe anything. And what we've forgotten is that for over 1,000 years in Europe, people did not have a liberty of conscience. They had to believe a certain way. And if they didn't believe a certain way, then they were punished corporally. I mean, they were put in prison. They were beaten. I mean, you know, these are the facts of history. If you didn't believe according to what the established church told you to believe, then you were punished for that. So the dissenters, who were Baptist people for the most part, some of them were Quakers, some of them were, you know, there's, you know, several different types, but most of them were Baptist people. They could not go against their conscience, you know, so they suffered greatly as a result of it. So when you fast forward and get into New England in the, you know, after 1620, between 1620 and 1670, you have a battle that takes place in New England and also in Virginia, especially New England. You have a battle that takes place between the established religion, who had a marriage of church and state, and they were forcing people to believe a certain way, and then you had these dissenters, these dissenter Baptists saying, no, we're not going, we don't believe that way. You can't force us to believe a certain way. We just simply don't believe that way. So the term liberty of conscience began to be used. There were dissenters in England that used the term as well. And it became on the tip of a lot of people's tongues, because these Baptist people, they not only refused to do what they were told as far as their conscience was concerned, but they were willing to be jailed for it as well. For instance, they would tax everybody in the community to give to the local congregational church. And the Baptist people said, no, we can't do that. We can't give money to a church we don't support. So they had a loss of property. They would lose their cows. They would lose their property, lose their farms. Many times they were imprisoned. In the early days, they were beaten. And in some cases, some of them died as a result of it right here in America. So books began to be published on the liberty of conscience, and it became an argument in those days. In other words, the church and the state cannot be married to force a person to believe against what they believe in their heart. So the liberty of conscience simply means I can believe the way God's directed me in my heart. And while that seems almost like 1 + 1 = 2 for Americans today, for a long time it wasn't that way. You could not believe the way you wanted to believe in your heart. You couldn't. So the liberty of conscience does give us that that right. It is the and by the way, Thomas Jefferson said it is the most precious of all our unalienable rights. The freedom of religion, in other words, the liberty of conscience, is the most precious of all our rights. It's the most. He said it's the most unalienable of all our unalienable rights. It's the one that's the most important. And I can understand, I can see that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Sure can.
So
that's the liberty of conscience. Yeah.
Brother Cooley?
Hey, amen. Very important to understand that Baptists held to that through the centuries, since the time of Christ. I mean, they held to that. And it's amazing to me, though, Brother Beller, in the day in which we live, where we are so ignorant of our history that many Baptists have tried to force people, through legislation, through other things, they've joined kind of with the religious right, and they really, you know, hey, you hear these cries, where I believe because we've been severed from our roots, that, you know, it's transferred into Americans, Baptist support of even foreign policy and everything else, and you hear people chanting, get the Muslims out, you know, kick them out, you know, do this, do that, and that's not Baptist at all. One only needs to look at John Clark and Roger Williams in the Bible, obviously, first of all, to understand that.
Well, you know, if you're going to look at, you know, okay, let's take the Muslim question of Muslims that come into this country, okay? If you look at it just like it's a cultural war, then you'll make them your enemy and you'll want them to just leave. However, if you make it a war over principles, then why couldn't a Muslim person be taught in order to be an American, you know, you cannot violate somebody's conscience? You see, then, if they would understand that that is an American doctrine, it's not a religious doctrine, it's a civil principle, it's a principle of civil government, then that would make someone of that persuasion have to modify his beliefs in civil government, which, by the way, is exactly what the Catholic Church has done in this country, okay? The Catholic Church in Europe, shut down the liberty of conscience for over 1,000 years. But in America, they had to modify that stance. In other words, the Catholic Church doesn't, send people to jail because they don't bring their child to infant baptism anymore. Well, they used to, but they don't do it here in America because they had to modify their belief in civil government. They had to modify their belief in civil government. So instead of being so worried that there's Muslims coming into the country, we have to tell them, we have to inform them and teach them, just like Catholic people learned in this country, that you're going to have to modify your belief on civil government, otherwise you can't be an American, okay? There was a great Baptist preacher, J.T. Christian, that went around the country lecturing on Americanism in the late 19th century. And this man spoke to over 10,000 people in Philadelphia alone at the old Philadelphia Spectrum, and he spent over an hour and a half explaining to people the principles of American liberty, in other words, the right to your conscience, the right to life, liberty, and property, and he explained that to people and explained that those that were Catholics, if they were going to embrace the old world view of a controlled liberty of conscience, then they could not be Americans. They were going to have to change that view so that they would have the correct civil government views of being an American. And that's the kind of thing that we need to be saying to Muslim people. We don't have to hate them because they believe differently than us, but they are going to have to modify what is commonly believed as their belief in civil government. In other words, this is not a country that would tolerate Sharia law because Sharia law is an intolerant justice system. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yeah. Absolutely. Brother Beller, we're going to take a break here in just a minute, and when we come back, we'll talk more with Brother Beller on this subject of Baptist history and where we're at in America and how all this affects you. That's the thing. We don't understand anymore in America, it seems, how these things affect us, how these principles this country was founded on affect us. And if we, like we said in the beginning of the show, if you rip your roots away from out of the ground, you won't be able to grow. So we come back, we're gonna get back more into this subject with Brother James Beller. And we're going to go to break, and we'll see you right on the other side on this program, the Old Paths Broadcast. See you in a few minutes.
Hello, this is Mark Wheeler of the Marksman Quartet, and you're listening to the Old Paths Broadcast on Blog Talk Radio.
Thank God I'm a Baptist, amen. I know there's people out there that say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell you something. You know, the enemies call them Christians, but Jesus called John a Baptist, amen. I'm glad I'm a Baptist, praise God. Nothing to be ashamed about. Brother Beller, we were talking earlier today, and I mentioned to you that so many Baptist churches, they seem like they're ashamed of the name Baptist, and they've taken it down off the sign. And, it's a shame to me to see people do that. I don't understand it. When you don't see,
well,
you don't see,
you know what?
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think that it's just indicative of, again, the corruption of principles. We're not saying Baptist people are better. That's ridiculous, okay? I mean, for
right.
one piece of dirt to think it's better, you know, one piece of dirt thinks it's better than another piece of dirt, okay? I'm not saying that. You know, we're not saying that Baptist people are better. They're not. But we do
Amen.
Think that Baptist principles, we do think that Baptist principles are better, you know, because we think they're biblical, okay? So,
right.
And if they're not biblical, then, you know, if they're not biblical principles, then go be a Methodist or whatever, you know? It's fine. But but what the history does, and looking at the history, we understand the battle. We understand really even the way they fought the battle. You know, like we have problems right now with our government. The government's way too intrusive. You know, it's overstepping its boundaries. Everywhere you turn, there's an agent. You know, every time you turn around, you're getting fined. And, you know, this government's becoming a thieving government.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what did our forefathers do? You know, our forefathers, I mean, they actually went through they had like kind of a shopping list of things. The first thing they did is they practiced noncompliance. You know, they simply wouldn't comply. You know, then they practiced an open discussion, and then they practiced, actually got to the place where they began to fire, you know, weapons, you know, to mm-hmm. protect their families. You know, but it was a slow process, and when they tried everything they knew to try, and they weren't afraid to go to jail over things as well through their noncompliance and so forth. So, there are many, many things that we ought to be doing, you know, that our forefathers did to stem the tide of bad government. At the same time, they were trying to win souls and preach the gospel, and they had revival. So they were very remarkable people. And we're encouraged. You know, when we read about them, we're encouraged to do what they did. We're encouraged to be like they were. That's the whole point of testimony, right?
Exactly.
You have a testimony,
yeah.
Right? You have a testimony, and it encourages other people. So, yeah.
Amen, Brother Cooley. You wanted to ask him something earlier?
Yeah, definitely. There's two men in Baptist history in America that are very influential and have a lot to do with what took place. Now, there are many men that did, but these two men happen to have the same name Their names are John, the first name, and I want you to talk about these two men, actually. John Clark and John Leland, two very important men. And would you elaborate on those men for us, brother?
Okay. All right. You know, just feel free to jump in anytime. But, you know, John Clark, very important in American history, very important in Baptist history. We believe that he is the first Baptist pastor in America. Now, there's some controversy about that, but I think we proved, if you can receive it, in American Crimson Red, that Clark was the first Baptist pastor. John Clark came over to America in 1635, and right around there. And he immediately was a physician. We don't know a lot about him. When he comes over, he kind of appears on the scene, but he immediately gets into an argument or a controversy, not an argument, but a controversy with the Standing Order Congregational Church of Boston. And the first thing they fight about, if you can believe this, the first thing they fight about is experimental religion. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that when they talked about experimental religion, what the proponents of experimental religion believed is that a person needed to experience Christ in their heart individually, that they needed to be born again, which of course, if you believe the Bible, you're a Bible believer, that's kind of like second nature. You know, oh yeah, you must be born again.
Right.
Well, when John Clark came to Boston, he began to preach that. He's evidently a preacher by the time he gets to Boston, okay? We don't know where he was ordained. We're not sure. We're pretty sure that he was ordained John Spilsbury's church in London. But anyway, as soon as he lands, he's not only a physical, a physician, but he also begins to preach the gospel. And he gets a little congregation basically together, and they arrest him, and they charge him what they call an opinion. He and his followers are called opinionists. Now, what their opinion was is that church membership in infant baptism is not enough to save a soul. That was their opinion, which I would agree with them on that. But they were banished. They were banished from Boston as a result of preaching what we would call being born again. It was a huge controversy. And we have John Clark to thank for that controversy, because a generation later you have Whitfield coming over, and, of course, he preached "You Must Be Born Again" so often. Somebody asked Whitfield, they said, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach You Must Be Born Again so often?" And he said, "Because you must be born again." So, we have John, so we've got John Clark to thank for the beginning of that, you know, what was a swirling controversy. So anyway, when he was banished to the island of Rhodes, or Rhode Island, we believe that he started the First Baptist Church in the wilderness there, actually in New Hampshire first, and then to Rhode Island. Because by 1638, according to the Rhode Island, the records there at the Newport Church in Rhode Island, they actually founded their church in 1637/1638, which puts them a full year ahead of Roger Williams. So anyway.
Amen. Brother Miller, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Brother Miller, let me back up just a little bit here. And when right before he was banished, there was a confrontation that took place, so to speak, in a court trial that took place, and Obadiah Holmes and another gentleman were a part of that. Can you talk about that just for a minute before you get to Rhode Island, actually?
Well, what happened was Mark Luker, who was a convert of John Spilsbury from London, he came over. Are you talking about when Obadiah Holmes was arrested?
Yes, sir.
Is that what you're referring to? Okay.
Yes,
well,
sir. Yep.
Holmes, okay, what happened with Holmes was when Luker came over, Mark Luker and John Clark went to the southern part of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and they held a revival service, okay? Now, I want you to, you know, think about the courage that it took to hold an unauthorized revival service, their liberty in their own hands, because they were not allowed by law to even have church services. But they held a revival service in the southern part of Massachusetts, and it was at that revival meeting that Obadiah Holmes was converted, and they baptized him, and Obadiah Holmes became a preacher of the gospel. And a few years after that, in 1651, Obadiah Holmes and John Crandall and John Clark went back into the Boston area to hold a church service at the home of a man that was ill there, a man by the name of Lynn, who was ill there. And during that church service, they were arrested and taken before the Boston court. And a very famous trial took place. They prosecuted these guys for preaching without a license, okay? In other words, they had to have permission from the congregational church, and, of course, they said, we don't need permission to preach the gospel, because then we're going to, what we'll do is if we get permission from you, we're going to acknowledge a power over us instead of God having his power over us. We're going to now acknowledge a human power over us, and, of course, they wouldn't do that. So they arrested
Amen.
Those guys, and they beat Obadiah Holmes on the public square there, right over there, where the, by the way, that place is still there, the Boston Square, which is right by the townhouse. The townhouse is still standing. I've seen it. It's an amazing building. It's still there. So in the same place as the Boston Massacre, by the way. But anyway, so Obadiah Holmes was beaten there for holding an this is in America, okay? Land of the free and home of the brave. He's beaten because the church service was unauthorized, and that set off a firestorm in New England because the people begin to think it was not just in order to, you know, to try to control somebody's conscience. It was not just. And that's where the liberty of conscience really started to take hold in New England. But that was because of John Clark and his preaching, and the fact that Obadiah Holmes was one of his converts, you know, and then you had John Clark actually starting churches from his church there in Newport. One of his men that he baptized was Valentine Whiteman. Valentine Whiteman started churches all over New England. And this revival begins to break out, even while those churches are still illegal for those churches to meet without permission. They met anyway without permission, and they suffered greatly as a result of it. Yeah.
Amen. It's just amazing to me, all this history. And again, I told you earlier, but I want to tell you again, I just thank God for you and the work that you did in following the Lord and writing American Crimson Red. And I really believe that every Baptist preacher in America ought to have it in their library. They ought to read it. They ought to know it. Because I take this opportunity, I told you earlier, every opportunity when I get to talk to a Baptist preacher, I always ask them, name me five heroes of the faith, of Baptist preachers in American history. And, you know, 9 out of 10 of them, they're going to say Billy Graham, and then they're going to stutter a minute, and they won't be able to, you know, maybe Charles Stanley. That's the kind of answers I get. And people just don't have any understanding of where we came from.
Well, it's the educational system. You know, okay, the public school system, you know, certainly is not going to teach Christian history. But the Christian school system and even the homeschool system, they're not going to give the total story of the dissenters. You know, and so even Christian kids aren't really getting the full idea to be able to understand liberty of conscience and the concept of life, liberty, and property because they don't know the suffering and the battle that took place to ensure it for them. You know, so you have Baptist preachers educated under more or less a fundamentalist viewpoint. And they hear all about Protestant history, but they're not hearing any of their own history. And this has gone on for 75 years or 80 years. You know, so when you talk about somebody like a John Clark, usually people just look at you like, what are you talking? I never heard of him. And it's pitiful. You know, so we're trying to do something to change that. And there are quite a few fellows out there now that are starting to talk about this. You know, so there certainly is some hope, you know. Brother Cooley mentioned earlier John Leland. You know, if you still want me to mention a few things about John Leland, I'd be glad to.
Brother Beller, I wanted to interrupt just for a second when we're talking about these children that don't know about these men of God in our history. I wanted to give your website a plug. And correct me if I'm wrong. www.prairiefirepress.com.
Right. That's where you can actually get the materials. Right. Mm-hmm.
And also, I would encourage people to search out Brother Ted Alexander and the booklets. Mm-hmm. The booklets he wrote, are they on your website as well?
No, they're not on our website. But if you if you Google Evangelist Ted Alexander, you'll be able to get his materials. His materials they're just excellent. You know, they
yes, sir.
He's written some very concise books on some very important people. And we have, you know, homeschool families that use his materials as well. And there are other people doing some writing. It's a huge undertaking. You know, we have about 6 books in the works right now trying to finish these books up. And we're trying to put together a series of history of Baptist and dissenter history. In other words, U.S., American, U.S. And world history in Baptist Christian perspective, not just Christian perspective, but in the perspective of the dissenters, so we get the full story, you know.
Absolutely.
Because without that full story, again, we're not going to have a handle. We're not going to have a handle, you know, on things. For instance, you know, John Leland was mentioned earlier. Most people are not familiar with Leland. Leland was not only a great preacher, he was a great American statesman, and he befriended Thomas Jefferson. He was a personal friend of James Madison. And think about this, 7 of the first 9 presidents of the United States, I'm sorry, 7 out of the first 10 presidents of the United States were from Virginia. And there's a reason for that, because the Virginians understood liberty because they had an incredible, just like in New England, in Virginia they had this incredible battle over the liberty of conscience in Virginia. Virginia was an Episcopalian colony, but because of the ministry of Schubel Stearns, and we're going to talk about him, I think, next hour, but also because of the influences of John Leland, we have Virginia becoming a majority Baptist colony, and instead of establishing the Baptist Church, which the Baptist people were not in favor of having an what they did is disestablish. They disestablished the Anglican Church and made the playing field level for every religion so the preaching of the gospel could have equal ground with everyone so that people's conscience could be free. Now, once you do that and people's consciences are free, then the Holy Spirit of God, of course, given free recourse, and the result is revival. And that's exactly what happened. Yeah, that's exactly what happened in Virginia. So then you have these people coming to the position of a Republican kind of government. When I say Republican, I don't mean the party, okay?
Right.
I mean a republic. They come to the position of the republic, a republic. And that happens through the preaching of the gospel and understanding of individual soul liberty and life, liberty, and property, and understanding those things, which is a byproduct of preaching the gospel. So Leland, who baptized more people in America, the only person that baptized more than him was Schubel Stearns. Again, we're going to talk about him second hour. But Leland, because of his relationship with James Madison, John Leland was able to broker basically the Bill of Rights, because his objections to the Constitution brought Madison to the belief that we needed a Bill of Rights in addition to the Constitution. You know, so he's very important, you know, very important, not only as a religious leader, but as a statesman. And you see, a statesman is somebody that understands how it's supposed to work, okay? A statesman is somebody that understands the principles, how civil government is supposed to operate, and a statesman will hold political figures' feet to the fire because he understands how it works. You're not going to get anything past a statesman. He understands when somebody's lying. He understands when somebody is, being false, or when somebody is deviating from the correct principles. A statesman will understand those principles. See, that's what we need. We need statesmen, and we need Baptist preachers to be statesmen. See?
Amen.
So, and how are they going to do that if they are so detached from their heritage that they don't even know the battle that their own forefathers fought for their liberty? So yeah, I mean, this is really important to get across to folks.
So when John Leland and James Madison, when they met, that was in Orange County, Virginia. Am I correct on that?
Yeah, that's correct. See, what happened was, Virginia came to there were so many people that got converted in Virginia that the Baptists became the majority party in Virginia instead of the Episcopalians.
Mm-hmm.
And the Baptist people were concerned that Virginia was going to hang on to its religious establishment. So they got Madison to write a treatise called the Memorial and Remonstrance, in which the Baptist people said that the government of Virginia should be devoid of any marriage of church and state. Okay, so they were effective in disestablishing the Episcopalian Church. Okay, so once the Episcopalian Church was disestablished, then that paved the way for complete religious liberty for everybody. And then they insisted. Leland was going to actually run as a committee man, to approve the Constitution, and he was going to go and vote against the Constitution because there wasn't an express guarantee of the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. So he met with Madison, and Madison said, "If I pledge to bring about an amendment to the Constitution, the first order of business I'm going to pledge that we have, the first thing we do is to approve a Bill of Rights. Would you then back me up in this election? And Leland was the most popular man in Virginia at the time, or one of the most popular men in Virginia at the time. And Leland said, if you'll promise that you will make the Bill of Rights the very first order of business in the Constitutional Congress, then I'll back you up. And they shook hands on it there. It's a fact of history. Madison wrote about it later in his memoirs. And that's exactly what happened. So Leland backed him in the election. He won the election. First order of business was, you know, at the newly formed Congress, was to press the Bill of Rights. And in the papers of James Madison, there's a letter from Leland in which he gives his 10 objections to the Constitution. Basically, those 10 objections is the Bill of Rights, basically. So, I mean, that's an amazing piece of history. And that was done because of this preacher who was a statesman. In other words, he understood how a Republican form of government should operate. He understood it well enough to articulate it and insist on it. So what good are we doing if we keep giving false history? He can't even articulate the principles correctly in a public forum to be able to insist on the principles if we don't understand what they are.
Amen. You know, and I would encourage our listeners to get on the computer, go to Google the Leland Madison Monument. Is it called the Leland Madison Monument or Memorial?
It's actually called Leland Madison Park. I mean, there's a park there, a state park that's named for that encounter. And there is a little memorial there. There's a marker there that marks that spot. And, again, there's a book that was published on the James Madison papers. It was collated by a man named Rutledge. And in American Crimson Red, I chronicle the papers of James Madison where it talks about Madison's advisors advising him to meet with Leland because of Leland's influence in Virginia, that part of Virginia. Otherwise, he would not have won that particular election. And it's pretty well documented. Well, it is documented. It's not pretty well documented. It is documented.
I was just going to ask you. We're going to go to break here in just a second. But Brother Beller, I just want to ask you before we go to break. Would you give your information on your websites and how folks can get online and check out all the work that you've done. And also your church.
The best place to go would be prairiefirepress.com, prairiefirepress.com, and that's where you can see our materials. Our church website is ABT, ABT for Arnold Baptist Tabernacle, abtconnect.net, and it just gives you a little bit of information about our church. We've got some other websites, but they're up and down all the time so much that I'm not very web savvy. I don't really have a staff to be able to take care of it. But if you go to those two places, they can kind of get you around. Or you can Google James Beller, and I'm not the saxophone player. I'm the preacher. But anyway, you can get some information like that.
Well, thank you, brother. And listen, we're going to go to break here in just a minute, and when we come back, we're going to talk more with Brother James Beller, and also we'll get Brother Cooley involved. I'm hogging all the program today. I'm excited. I've got one of my heroes on the program. So, but let me give the call in number if we've got somebody out there that wants to call in. The area code 646-915-9266, and we'll get you on the program if we have time. This is Brother Brandon Teague, and you're listening to the Old Paths broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We'll be back in just a minute.
We're
we're not ashamed. Speak Jesus' name. Testify we're not the same anymore. We live by the word and we walk by faith. We've been forgiven, we know of thy grace. Sold out on Jesus, we just want to please him. This is my cry. This is my cry. We sure ain't proud of the way that we live for a king. We were just losers. Us with silver or gold, treasures in heaven, riches untold. Sold out on Jesus, we just want to please him. This is my cry. This is my cry. Father says time's come. About a thousand ages, singing God's praises, we'll shout and say we've only begun. Now maybe today you can't rejoice. You never made Jesus your choice. He'll save you today.
This is my crowd, the Marksman Quartet, and thank God I'm in my crowd tonight. I'm in my element, amen, here with these good brothers, and we're like-minded. We love the Lord, and we believe and hold to the Baptist distinctives, the principles of the Word of God, and that's really what it means to be a Baptist. You know, some may believe different than I do, but I believe that Baptist simply means Bible believer. We believe the Word of God, no more, no less. Would y'all agree with that, fellas?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir, yeah.
Amen. Brother Cooley, you wanted to say something you were talking about during the break?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that Brother Beller, I went on a tour with Brother Ted Alexander, Evangelist Ted Alexander and Brother Beller, and a group of men a few years back, and I've been on a couple of them, but I went on this tour, and it was a time in the ministry that we had here that some decisions had to be made, and things like that, and, you know, some decisions on whether we were going to incorporate and some things like that, which we chose not to do. But the influence that was placed upon or in front of my face was the fact that we went to these places and toured these places where these Baptist pastors were imprisoned for the faith. And for the fact that they, you know, they would not take a license, they would not follow the standing order, they preached the Bible with liberty, and it was just an amazing experience for me. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, if these men under tyranny took a stand for what was right, how in the world can I, under the liberty that I have now, not take a stand to do right? And it so greatly affected me. And, you know, that was the same time that I was reading American Crimson Red and you know, Sacred Betrayal. I had read that. And it was just, I remember being with just talking to Brother Beller. And I remember one thing that he said to me, you know, don't follow man, you follow God, and you do what's right. You know, no matter what, you just follow what the Lord wants you to do and do what's right. And And that whole trip, it impacted me so greatly that when we came back, we didn't incorporate and we didn't take the 501c3, and we ended up starting a ministry out of our church with Attorney Gerald Finney to help churches unincorporate. And a lot of that it was due to that trip and that tour we went on to see where our forefathers, what they fought for, and how they suffered in jail, and men like John Weatherford, that it just bring tears to your eyes to hear what that man went through, and these men suffered, and James Ireland, and so many more. But I'll turn it over to Brother Beller. But I just fascinating what the Lord did with that.
Yeah, you know what's really interesting about that is I was out on the west coast. And I was lecturing at a college on the West Coast. It was a Bible college on the West Coast, and I was speaking to their preacher boys. And when I got finished, I kind of stood to the side, and the instructor got up and said, "Okay, fellas, you know, we've just heard from Pastor Beller here, and now during next hour we have so and so. He's here." And he's here to teach you how to stay out of jail. And I couldn't help it. I just blurted out. I said, "I think we need to teach him how to go to jail."
Yeah.
And
amen.
You know, so no, I don't want to go to jail. No, nobody wants to go to jail. But we're so worried that we might have to suffer a little bit that we, you know, we're setting up the next generation basically to embrace Antichrist. You know, we don't have the tools to teach our own children to resist the spirit of Antichrist, because we want to comply so much, comply, that we're giving up vital ground. You know, so when we get reattached to heritage, it gives us the courage, just like Brother Cooley was just saying. You know, he learned about these men on this tour. The benefit of that tour is just simply to get the testimony, so that we have that testimony, and the testimony gives us tools on how to handle it when and if it happens to us. And I'm telling you, it's getting more and more to where it's when and not if this kind of thing is going to happen with us. You know, it's interesting. Over in Revelation 12, it talks about how the tribulation saints are going to overcome Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Just think about that, okay? We know we overcome Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's obvious, right? Okay, through the blood of the Lamb. But also we overcome the spirit of Antichrist by the word of our testimony, not just our personal testimony, but the testimony of those that have gone before. In other words, we know about how our forefathers withstood the spirit of Antichrist. We need to do exactly the same thing today. It's one of our duties. It's one of our sacred duties as Bible believers, as believers, to resist the spirit of Antichrist. But I'm telling you, we've been taught so much to comply that we're going right along with the spirit of Antichrist many times, inadvertently we are. And we're shirking our duty in this day, because we don't know what we, again, because it comes back to being detached from our principles and our heritage.
Brother Beller, I think you're hitting the nail right on the head. You know, we're hearing so many people in this day and time saying we need to stand up, we need to stand up, we need to stand up, but they don't have anything to stand up for. And I really believe with all my heart that it goes back to what the Bible says, that judgment has to begin at the house of God. And what we want to do is get Christian people, Bible-believing people, to stand up for something. And that is what the Bible says. And we've got to get back. We've got to get back to understanding this spirit of dissension, this spirit of, and where it comes from, and that it's not... It's not unethical to stand for God against something that's wrong. And we've been so inundated with this political correctness, which is nothing more than communism.
Well, you know, there are two forces that are acting upon the Republic. There are two basic political forces acting on the Republic. One is the force of communism / socialism, and the other is fascism. And mm-hmm. both of those ideologies are pulling us apart, just ripping us. And basically, you know, we have Fabian socialism, and we have we're approaching a military dictatorship as well. You know, mm-hmm. so the only thing that we can do is to articulate life, liberty, and property, and get the government off of our backs. We have a government that has long ago way overstepped its boundaries. Mm-hmm. Long ago, if we see, how does that relate to Baptist history? Can I give you an example of how that
sure.
relates to Baptist history? What happened? Oh, okay. In the early days in New England, you had the established religion. And in that established religion, they had control of the courts and the magistrates. In other words, the church and the state were married, and crimes and sins were mixed together. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't believe the right way, not only was it a sin, it was a crime, and you could be punished. The society would punish you for believing the wrong way. Well, the dissenters, who once again were mostly Baptist people, they said, no, you know, what you're trying to do is you're taking the Ten Commandments and you're trying to enforce the entire table of the law, the entire Ten Commandments of the law. And the Baptist people, including Roger Williams and others, John Clark and others, they said that it's not within the power of the state to enforce the first table of the law. Here's what I mean by that. You take the Ten Commandments and you split them in half. The first five commandments have to do with man's relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first five commandments. The second table of the law has to do with man's relationship with his fellow man, and it has to do with property rights. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the first Ten Commandments, the first five commandments have to do with man's personal relationship with God. The second five commandments have to do with man's relationship with each other, and it has to do with the protection of life, liberty, and property. So the whole idea of life, liberty, and property come from the second table of the Ten Commandments. And that was the only part of the Bible that should be enforced by civil government. This
right.
is what our Baptist forefathers insisted upon. Okay, so wouldn't it be important for us to understand what property is, how important personal property is, how important money is, and money is property? The government is supposed to protect property and not take property. If they would just get that one principle correct, we wouldn't have the thievery that's taking place on the part of our government today. You know, so, and again, that goes back to Baptist heritage and history and the battle they fought over the first and second table of the law, the conscience, and life, liberty, and property. So, you know, once legislators, you know, get re-educated concerning life, liberty, and property, and they get re-educated concerning the conscience, then they can do the right thing. You know, they'll look at a piece of legislation and decide, does this protect life, liberty, and property? And if it doesn't protect life, liberty, or property, it's not even needed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So, yeah. So, you know, once again, you know, we go back to those original battles and find out what the problem is. You know, there was an incident that took place Isaac Backus talked about this. He said there was a man, now think about this, he said there was a man that was prosecuted because he murdered his wife, okay? The
mm-hmm.
jury was asked, okay, this is back in 1740, okay? The jury was asked, you know, to punish the man not only for murdering his wife, but blaming God, because this crazy guy said that God told him to kill his wife. Okay? So the jury was asked by the prosecution to consider the fact that the man was told by God to kill his wife. In other words, the punishment would be worse for him because of what he believed in his conscience. Okay? The jury ruled and said, no, we're going to punish him because he took a life, not because of what he believed while he took the life. Now, can you see, you know, today we were arguing over hate crimes. When
right.
Hate is not a crime. Hate is a sin, but
mm-hmm.
it's not a crime. If you take somebody's life, then you should be punished because you took their life, not because you hated them while you were taking their life, because
right.
that violates the conscience. Okay? So you see how far off we're becoming. It's going to get to the place in this country where if you have a contrary opinion, it's going to be a criminal offense.
Yeah, it'll be a thought crime.
A thought crime, exactly. In fact, I think we're already there in some instances. You know, the hate crimes make one person's life more valuable than another based upon your prejudices towards that person. And that's ludicrous. It's absolutely ludicrous. Why should let's say somebody murders you because you're Italian, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they get punished worse because you're Italian? Well, that makes an Italian's life worth more than a German.
Right.
No, it should only be based on the fact that life, liberty, and property has been taken away. So, you know, the moorings, you know, and the further away that we get from these moorings, you know, the worse it gets.
Amen. Well, I don't want to – I hate to shift gears completely, but I wanted to take us in a different direction. I wanted to talk a little bit about one of my favorite heroes of the faith, and that was a little man out in North Carolina named Shubal Stearns.
Yeah.
And you know, we should be talking about him and giving him the credit that he's due. And I mean, giving all the glory to God, of course, but still talking about Shubal Stearns more often in our pulpits. You know, I think Charles Spurgeon was definitely one of the finest preachers, a great orator, and a great pulpiteer. But America had one in Shubal Stearns, and he doesn't get the credit. I want you, if you would, just take some time and just kind of take our listeners, on a little journey. And kind of explain to them who Shubal Stearns was.
Okay, sure. Shubal Stearns, you know, and by the way, isn't it something that somebody of the caliber of a Shubal Stearns, I mean, this man's life ought to be examined, you know, and sadly, you know, it doesn't happen very often. But, you know, Shubal was a congregational preacher in New England in the middle of the 18th century, 1750 or so, he was preaching the gospel as a congregational minister in New England. And then the Great Awakening took place, and he was converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. And after he got saved, he began to study his Bible, and he came to the conclusion that infant baptism was not viable, that he needed to be baptized by immersion after his conversion. So he was baptized by Wake Palmer in Stonington, Connecticut, and I think it was 1751 or 1752, right along there. And
mm-hmm.
he felt led of God to go south and preach the gospel. There was a huge number of people that were heading what they called west. It was really more south than it was west, but they're heading down into the North Carolina territory, southern Virginia area, and a lot of immigrants were heading down there. And he felt led to go into that area and start a church. And so actually he went to Opecton, Virginia first, which is modern-day Winchester, and And he was there for a short period of time and just felt led of God to go even deeper into the wilderness. And went to this little crossroads in western North Carolina, what is now western North Carolina. There were two major roads that crossed there where he settled. One was the old wagon, Philadelphia wagon road that went north and south. And and then there was another crossroads that headed across the Carolinas. And it was kind of a major intersection, even though it was in the middle of nowhere. And so he set up shop there and began to preach. And he had 16 or 17 people with him that migrated with him from New England first and then Virginia. And started preaching the gospel there. And what happened was just phenomenal. Within 3 years, God gave him 17 preacher boys, preachers, in
wow.
that church at Sandy Creek. Okay, and those 17, here's what happened. Those 17 men, they started 34 churches, okay? Then those 34 churches started 128 churches. And then from there, those 128 churches, within a 30-year period, started over 1,000 churches in the South. So you have
right.
one church, and from that one church, we have a direct descendant of 1,000 churches started from one church plant. And the truth is probably there were a lot more than that, but those are the ones for sure that were traced within a 20 to 40-year period. So we're talking about one of the greatest revivals in the history of the New Testament church. And as a matter of fact, as Dave Cummins wrote, that the Bible Belt is really the separate Baptist belt, which is what they called these people. They called them the separate Baptists. There was no Southern Baptist Convention at the time. There was no Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, whatever. They were just Baptist people, and they were all independent Baptist churches. There really was no strong denominational ties. They associated with each other through loose associations. But anyway, they called them separate Baptists because Schubel and the people that were the first members of his church were actually Congregationalists that separated themselves from the Congregational Church, so they called them separate Baptists. And that name stuck, for a long, long time. And when you follow that revival throughout the South, you had a man named Samuel Harris that went into Virginia and started over 60 churches in Virginia alone as an evangelist, a pastor/evangelist. And you had Daniel Marshall go into South Carolina and then into Georgia and started, nobody knows how many, it's over 60 or more churches that he started in those two states alone. Then you have Titus Lang that went into Kentucky and started many, many churches in Kentucky. And, of course, each one of those churches became a church-planting church themselves. In other words, they had a model of going out and starting churches, on their own, and which, of course, is the New Testament model. You go to the book of Titus and you find out, in the book of Titus, you find that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete in order to ordain elders in every city. So the only way that you can get that model is if from that one central church they started many other churches on that island, and then they ordained pastors, after those churches were planted. And that's exactly what the separate Baptists did. So, and near as we can figure, within 40 years or so, there was like 5,000 churches that came out of that. Nobody knows the exact number, but many, many, many churches, and I've been in a lot of churches in the South, nearly all of them can trace their roots back to the Separate Baptist Revival and Schubel Stearns. So what a great American hero. George W. Pascal said, Pascal was a scholar at Wake Forest University, and he wrote two books on the history of the Baptist in North Carolina. One was released in 1930, and the other was released in 1950 or thereabouts. And And he says, and I believe him, he says that the Separate Baptists have proved to be the most remarkable body of Christians America has ever known. And the reason is their church planting ability. He also said that the preaching of Stearns and his followers gave birth to democratic ideas and civil government. Now that tells us that, you know, the fact that they'd started all those churches and unleashed the idea of liberty in people's minds, and that does that, all that does is create liberty and the idea of life, liberty, and property in people's minds, and it helps to create the correct civil government. So, I mean, I say that I really believe this. I think that Jewel Starnes is the most important man in the history of this country. And I would concur. Without flinching. Yeah, without flinching, he is the most important man in American history. You know, without him, you have no Bible Belt. Without him, you have no revival in Virginia. Without him, you have no Bill of Rights, you know, as a result, because Leland is a direct descendant of the Separate Baptist. He's one of the preachers that came out of the Separate Baptist revival. You know, and so without Jubal, we don't have the liberty that we, you know, that we have today that we're about to throw away again. But so very important man. So if we have somebody like that in history, it just screams out that we should be studying, you know, what he did and how he did it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I was going to tell you that the music that we play on this program is by the Marksman Quartet, and they are members of the Wahoo Baptist Church in Murrysville, Georgia. And the Wahoo Baptist Church is on Wahoo Creek, and they have traced their roots back to Sandy Creek as well. And,
absolutely.
I was going to ask you something. This is so random. I don't know if you know this information or not, but do you happen to know the name of the man who donated the property to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church?
Oh, I really don't know it. You know, I have no idea. I mean, I'd be very. Do you know?
Well, I have read that his name was Samuel Teague, and that's my last name. And I was grabbing at straws there. So, but I was hoping to have a connection.
I really don't know. I really don't know. I mean, it would be. Yeah, I mean, most places. I mean, you know, they have an area like that, and it's settled by a land speculator. And many of the lands were donated by different people, you know, so. And I bet,
right.
You know, I mean, come on, it got to be related to you, right? Really? How many
people? Sure, exactly.
Are there?
That's what I'm saying. So I know most of my people came out of Virginia, too. But anyway, we're going to take a break here in just a couple of minutes. And we come back after the break, Brother Beller, unless Brother Cooley, you got something really important. I wanted to ask you about. I wanted to ask you about the Battle of Alamance. I wanted to ask you about the Regulators. I know that you and our listeners need to know that not only are you an author and not only are you a pastor and a church planner, you also are an actor. And I know you downplay that, but there is a film company out of a church it's in Lansing, Michigan. Am I correct on that?
Actually, it's up in the Upper Peninsula. It's up close to Marquette, in a little town in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. Yeah, it's an amazing place. They've got a lot of talented people in just a country church up there. It's an amazing place.
And it's Shallow Films, and I'm not positive of the web address, but if someone was to Google Shallow Films, they can find the Over Mountain Men. And you played Governor Tryon and the Over Mountain Men, and it's a tremendous film. It's just amazing what a local church has done. I was very inspired and impressed by it, and I think every Baptist ought to watch it. I think everybody ought to watch it. And they also did a movie called As With Roses, the Obadiah Holmes story, and. And just a tremendous group of Christians and what they've done. And I want us to talk about the Battle of Alamance and the Regulators and acting in that movie, if you would, when we come back after the break. Okay. We're going to go to break. And, again, www.prairiefirepress.com, and you can find out all about the books that Brother Beller has written. And, again, our guest call-in number is 646-915-9266. And I'm Brother Brandon Teague, along with Brother Jason Cooley and Brother James Beller. And we'll be right back right here on the Old Paths broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're back, and right here on the Old Paths broadcast, Brother Brandon Teague, along with Brother Jason Cooley and Brother James Beller, and not sure what happened there during that break, but anyway, we're back on, so glory to God for that, and we're back on the air. So anyway, before we went to break, Brother Beller, I was talking about how you are, you've started an acting career, and and you acted as one of the worst villains in Baptist history, besides the Catholic Church. You acted as one of the worst villains in Baptist history.
Yeah, bad guy. Yeah, well, this film company, it's in Gwinn, Michigan, these Shiloh Films, it's a local church ministry, and, you know, they don't even operate on a shoestring budget. They're on a barefoot budget. You know, but the cinematographer is a talented guy, Brother Cameron, and the talented guy knows what he's doing, and taking some of the most primitive equipment and put together some pretty nice stuff. I mean, everybody that's in the films, I mean, they're all. You know, they're not professional. They're just, you know, people in his church, in their church up there. Brother Mac Woody's the pastor. And, so they make do with what they have. They made Lake Michigan look like the seashore of old Boston, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There's some older buildings up in Marquette, the Marquette area that they... You know, they look colonial. So, you know, they make do with what they have. And just trying to tell the story, you know, a little bit. So the movie, The Over Mountain Men, it really is a – it really tells the story about Second Amendment rights. There's a quandary there. It takes place – it's kind of a crucible situation. You've got these Baptist people. They won't take a license. They will not get permission to have church in North Carolina. And so they start getting pressure from Governor Tryon there. And I play Governor Tryon. I play a really bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
And they start getting pressure. From him, and the government starts taking the property of the people, taking their horses, taking their crops and so forth, to pay these fines that they refused to pay. So they got fed up with it, and they started meeting together in what became known as the Regulator Movement, and the and this is 1771, those 3 years in this Regulator Movement takes place. And they started meeting together and say, what are we going to do if they keep stealing our property? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? John Locke, the French philosopher, he said that if a man breaches your property, in other words, if he takes your property, then his next step is for him to take your life. And people used to believe that. I still do.
Absolutely.
If you have the audacity, you have the audacity to steal my property, you won't have any qualms taking my life either.
Right.
So these men begin to fear. They begin to fear for their families. They begin to fear for their lives. And so they organized, and it was called the Regulator Movement. And the reason they called them the Regulators is because they wanted to regulate the government. They wanted to regulate Tryon, keep him from overstepping his boundaries. Well, Tryon gathered together some troops, basically from the Presbyterian districts there in North Carolina, and basically just marched into the Sandy Creek area. And so the Regulators met him, and they had there was an actual battle that took place in 1771, and the Regulators didn't win that battle, but nevertheless, it shows that eventually, because their property was being stolen, their families' lives were being threatened, that they defended themselves, and it was difficult for them to decide to take up arms to defend their families, because Baptist people up to that time had never taken up arms to defend their families. They couldn't. You know, they were always so persecuted, you know, that they just never had the opportunity to protect their families in that manner. So that movie, The Over Mountain Men, it tells the story of how these guys got organized. The biggest disappointment in the movie is that it didn't keep going. There's a second part to it that they have to finish. I was at the premiere of this thing, and when it got to the end, just before the battle was going to break out, the movie ends, and you could hear everybody groan.
Right.
Because they wanted the battle to take place. They wanted to see what was going to happen. So anyway, they're busy trying to finish the second film. But I think it pretty accurately portrays the tremendous crucible that they had. You know, they had to make this decision. Are we going to defend our families? Are we going to pick up these muskets? Are we actually going to have to kill somebody so they don't kill our wives and our children? Is that what we're going to have to do?
And it's a very thought-provoking movie, because of the situation we're living in America now. Some things you just said, you know, if they come take your property, your life's next. And right now they're proposing to come and take our guns. And we know from history that in other places where there's been that police state, when they come and take the guns, your life's next. And, we're going to have... And I've talked to a lot of Christians, talked to a lot of Baptist people, and a lot of people are debating that issue. Well, what would I do if they were to come for my guns? Would I defend myself? Would I fight back? What would I do? And we're going to end up having to answer that question, I fear, sooner than later in America.
Well, I hope not, but you know, you're right, and it is a question, and.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we really need to be talking about it. We really do. I mean, I know some guys that are pretty rough and tumble guys, but here's the thing. If you stand up, it's just like we already have an example at Waco. We already have, what this government will do. This government, it has no qualms killing people. It has no qualms killing children. And I'm telling you something right now. I'm saying this because this is the spirit of Antichrist. It has no qualms killing children. Huh? What's that?
No, we disagree with you. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. The issue of guns, in particular, with the Second Amendment rights and everything, and just the mindset of most Americans today, and even Baptists, and you talk to, I'll say fundamentalists, because as sad as this is going to sound, there are more fundamentalists than there are really Baptists that understand their heritage. But to say that today, when you talk to them about it, they are so blind and ignorant to the government, they don't realize that what we've allowed our government to do overseas and in the world with war is coming back upon us, where we're actually having a discussion here, and a senator of the United States, Rand Paul, has to stand in front of the the Senate and filibuster it and say, listen, is a president, are you gonna drone Americans?
Right. Exactly. And you know, I just spoke at a church in West St. Louis County. The subject was just and unjust war. And you know, Christian people have become warmongering in their outlook. And this is just horrible to think. You know, I think that there are times when, yeah, we should go to war. But we better make sure that it's a just war. We better make sure that it is to protect our families, because this war always, innocent people always wind up getting killed in war. But if it's done very sloppily, we're going to answer to God for that. And you don't hear any of that pulpit, and it needs to be thundered from the pulpit, because God would not forgive Israel for innocent blood in the Old Testament. You check it out. He wouldn't forgive Israel for innocent blood in the Old Testament. He's not going to forgive us for innocent blood here in this age of grace. You know, so, and again, you look and see what the founders believed about these things. And you find that they were very reluctant to go to war for any reason. And it had to be an absolute last resort. You know, now we're talking about doing a preemptive strike in North Korea, and we better be careful about killing innocent people. Okay, the North Koreans are—they're very annoying. I guess they're annoying. They're annoying us. Okay, but think of the innocent lives that are there, and we need to be very careful about what we're doing. I'm not saying that we're soft and we destroy our families. We don't, but we better be careful about what we're doing, because there is a God, and. Once again, looking historically at things and understand the way we used to do things, I don't want our government to make us unjust, to make us evil. Absolutely not.
Yeah, we're in enough trouble with the with the sodomite agenda and legal abortion. I mean, we're just going to keep continuing to slip down that slippery slope. Until, America's gone. And, that's why we're doing what we're doing tonight. We just want to wake people up and get them to take a look at the Bible, to listen to God, to come to Christ and be born again. And it happens from the inside the church house out.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Well, what I was going to say was, what I get from the study of heritage is, number one, we need to be busy trying to reach people for Christ. But number two, we need to be busy birthing churches. Number three, we need to be in the education, we need to be in the education ministry to educate on American principles. That makes us statesmen. Once we know the principles and we can articulate them, that's what makes us statesmen. That way we can become acquainted with the people in the legislature, to keep them from overstepping their boundaries. We had a local rep, a state representative come to our church. We had a function at our church. And after the function was over, during the function, I said, we need to just come back to the very simple principles of America. And the state rep, after it was over, he said, "What are the basic principles in America?"
Wow.
I mean, it's like, don't you know? What is the role of government? I asked him. I said, "You mean what is the role of government?" He said, "Yeah." What is the role of government? Now, I don't know if he was saying it because he just wanted my opinion, but he honestly had a very puzzled look on his face. He really didn't know what the role of government was. And I said, well, it's twofold. Government stays out of our conscience, and secondly, it protects life, liberty, and property, and that's it. And it was like a light bulb went off, in his head. And see, if we can equip our people with that kind of very sharp, concise, pithy
information, then they can turn around and they can lean on their own elected officials, you know, so we can get government out of our back. I was preaching. I know this is way off subject now, but I was preaching up in Minnesota, and a lady came to me and she said, you know, we make stoves, and we ship these stoves out. And she said we were making a living for our family by making these wood stoves, and we sent them, shipped them all over New England. And all of a sudden we got a letter from the EPA telling us that the wood that we used was not approved wood, and that we had to recall all of the stoves that we had made, and we had to gut all of them and start over. She said it had bankrupted us. In other words, the EPA, another government, you know, mm-hmm. group of agents, basically destroyed their business because they used the wood of some tree that supposedly they weren't allowed to use that particular wood. You know, crazy things like this, you know, are destroying the liberty of the people and eating out their substance. So, once again, this Baptist heritage and history, you know, can bring us back to the correct principles where we can articulate them and insist, you know, insist that the government stay out of everybody's business.
Amen. And, brother, why don't you, I know you've got an event coming up this Sunday at your church, and, you know, there may be some pastors out there listening that would like to come to it. And why don't you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah, it's this Sunday, as a matter of fact. We're having our Second Amendment Day at the church. And State Representative Paul Kirtman is going to be with us. And we're going to start at 10 o'clock at the Arnold Baptist Tabernacle, 3705 Telegraph Road, right there on the south end of Arnold there. And Paul Kirtman is a tremendous fella. He is a very articulate, you know, representative there from Missouri. His dad pastors a church in Wildwood, Missouri. And Paul understands American principles. And he's been teaching in Jefferson City on basic American principles. And he understands the principle of property, understands what the role of government is, understands the conscience and so forth. And he's been teaching other legislators. So this is really teaching other legislators. He's written a small book on the role of government, very brief, very concise. He's got it exactly right. And I want to tell you what they've done in the Missouri legislature. They're coming out in favor of nullification, which would, you know, when the federal government oversteps its boundaries, it is the right of the states to nullify an overstepping federal government. So that is taking hold in the state of Missouri. There's a lot of promise there. He also has championed protection of the First and Second Amendment and the Fourth Amendment, which, as you know, the Patriot Act, you know, it kind of dissolves away the Fourth Amendment, you know, and then the writ of habeas corpus is the problem, you know, with the Patriot Act. And so what the Missouri legislators are doing is they're trying to protect the state of Missouri from federal overreach. And Paul Kirtman's right in the middle of that battle. So we're really excited about him coming. And we're going to start at 10 o'clock, and then we're going to have have a multimedia presentation on the role of government, and we're going to teach our young people the importance of property. And then we're going to preach, and then we're going to have an all-American lunch. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers, tater chips, and soda pop. You know, a lot of health food there.
Oh, yeah.
And we're just going to have a great time, you know. And we've had a good response, you know, people saying, hey, boy, you know, I'm interested in this. So, and we're going to give a gospel invitation. We'll see what happens.
Amen. Sounds great, brother. You know, Brother Cooley, you got anything you want to throw out? I mean, we've got about 7 minutes left.
Well, I just, it's a blessing to be reattached and to understand when after you read a book like American Crimson Red and some of the other things to it, not only like Brother Beller said, our history helps correct our theology, so to speak, and the Word of God is where we find all of our truth. We understand that, but when history agrees with that, it's a blessing to see. But I've got one thing, Brother Beller. A lot of people don't like once they hear about Shubal Stearns, it's kind of a novelty. At first, it's a great thing to hear about some of our history, but then there comes a point when you study this history that you have to make a decision on if it's right and if what you've seen is true, then I should be following this pattern and see the blessings of God when I do. Why don't mega church pastors like to hear about Shubal Stearns?
Well, because they're convinced. I don't know, you know, for all of them, but many of them, you know, I get the idea, and a couple of them have told me, you know, that, I mean, there's a certain way that they do ministry, there's a certain way that they're used to doing ministry, and to be honest, you know, I had a couple of guys tell me, you know, if I try to implement too much of this, it's going to hurt my momentum, and it's going to throw our church off, and it's going to mess us up. So, you know, guys that are like that, there's not a whole lot you can do for them. And what will happen is when they pass off the scene, their church will die. You know,
exactly.
But you know, so the real results and the real deal is the grassroots. It's the guys out in the country that aren't famous, and they don't have their pictures in the papers. They're not asked to preach at the big conferences and so forth. These are the guys that are going to make a difference. You know, so we get the information to as many people as possible, and it's a process. I hate to say it that way, but it is a process. A lot of times it takes four or five times for somebody to get something, you know, and if it's foreign to them, they don't trust it at first. They have to examine it. They have to think about it. But what I find, after a period of time, you know, guys begin to get reattached. They start doing ministry a little bit differently. You know, they start getting their bearings back, you know. They start getting interested in planting other churches. They feel empowered that they themselves could plant a church because, after all, they're an ordained pastor of a local New Testament church, and that gives them the authority to start other churches. They don't need, and pretty soon they begin to figure out, I don't need this Bible college. I don't need this permission from Dr. Big Britches. I don't need, you know, I mean, all I need is my calling, my ordination, and this local church, and we can start other churches. You know, I don't need that millionaire. I don't need this. I just need God. And once they figure that out, then they begin to do more for God. Here's a guy up in Princeton, Illinois. Actually, he's in Amboy, Illinois. And you know, he's not in a large town, but he's got a pretty strong church. He thought, well, my ministry's over. I've reached everybody I can reach in this town. There's not much more I can do. And then he heard about Shubal Stearns and the Separate Baptist Revival, and he got a burden for a town that was about 45 minutes away that he was never going to be able to reach those people. It's too far away for them to come. So they went out there and they started holding afternoon services, started trying to reach people for God, and they gathered a few people together and they started a church. And now that church is flourishing. So they've doubled their effectiveness in reaching people by starting another church. And that's happened in a lot of different places. So the big guys, they wouldn't do it. I mean, they're interested maybe in like a Mark Driscoll model where they can, you know, have four or five other campuses, but to start another independent church, they're not interested in doing that. So I just feel this way, Brother Cooley, you know, let them go their own way, and, you know, and we'll just try to wake up, you know, people that can think outside the box, and, you know, when the dust settles, we'll see what happens for God. But some people, they're never going to change. You know, they're too stayed in their ways, and they're never going to change. But the ones that can, it's a gradual thing, you know, and it takes place. And, you know, and I believe that this this whole movement of church planting and then unregistered churches, I believe it's going to gain traction. It's going to be very slow at first, but it's going to gain traction. If you keep standing for the truth and saying the right things and articulating the right things, eventually it's going to gain traction. And who knows what could happen before the return of the Lord. Who knows? We just might get our bearings back. Not everybody, but maybe a good number. You know, we'll get our bearings back a little bit, and then we can make a real difference, you know, if that happens.
Praise God, brother. That's a good way to close it right there. We're about out of time. We got about a minute left. Brother Beller, I just want to tell you, this has been a great show, and this has been a true blessing, an honor, sir, to have you on with us. I admire you and the work you've done for the Lord, and you've been an inspiration to me. I know you have been to Brother Cooley as well. And I want to just say one more time before we get off the air, pastors, go to www.prairiefirepress.com. There is curriculum for homeschoolers. Our children are all homeschooled, and we use the curriculum on there, and it has been a blessing. It's beneficial. My Brother Beller, my eight-year-old son and my 6-year-old daughter are learning from Sea to Shining Sea. It's just been a tremendous blessing. And
great.
I just want to say thank you. And we got to go, but Brother Cooley, thank you for being there. And folks, just keep on keeping on for Jesus. And check out these folks. We give you these web addresses. And we'll look forward to being back here on the air next Thursday at 7 p.m. May God bless you. Let God be true, but every man a liar. I'm Brother Brandon Teague. We'll see you next time.